Everybody, and welcome once more to Burwell Baptist Church in your own home. It's good to be with you again. If you haven't been in touch with us before, we'd love to hear from you, and the details of how to do that will come up at the end of the service. Now, I just want to read a snippet to you that an 8-year-old boy wrote, and it actually proves that God did indeed create the sense of humour. This is what the boy said. He was talking about God. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church or do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. Bless him. Just going to read a few verses from the psalm before we start. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praises to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They pass through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. So we're going to shout for joy and we're going to praise God. We're starting off with a song that you might want to use as a prayer. It's called Who Am I? Saturday is the 31st of October. And many people will be celebrating Halloween. Many believe that this is no more than harmless fun that allows children to collect sweets. Dressing up for Halloween comes from the belief that this, and carving a scary face in a pumpkin, would scare away ghosts and spirits. God's word clearly tells us to keep clear of such things. It seems ironic to me that some schools are now removing any Christian significance from Christmas and Easter. They're called winter holidays and spring break, but they still celebrate Halloween. We were in a shop recently in Bury, and the costumes for Halloween were absolutely awful. They were scary, they were depicting wounds and blood pouring out and ghoulish faces. Now, usually I run a light party for the children, but of course this year is different. So, using all the creativity I can gather, I'll be running a Zoom light party for Good News Club, and it's tomorrow at 6 o'clock. The aim, as usual, is to show Jesus as light of the world, scaring away the darkness. I always tell the children about the darkness that can be inside us, like being scared or worried or anxious, and Jesus wants to take that away from them, and he wants the best for them. I'd really value your prayers for tomorrow night. But you also need to pray too for the village. There'll be lots of people walking about in the dark, trick and treating. So maybe we could just pray now. Thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world, the one who can chase away the darkness. In you there is no darkness. We pray for all who will be involved in Halloween. Lord, protect them as they indulge in dressing up, ghoulish face paints and trying to look macabre. Lord, we pray for the children who will be out and about on Saturday. Lord, keep them safe as they wander about in the dark. And mostly, Lord, we pray for a revelation of you in their minds and hearts so they come to know you, the light of the world. Amen. We're going to worship God in another song now. So do sing loudly. Nobody can hear you. So it doesn't matter if you're off key, like I would be. But let's worship God. Been leading us through a series based on Acts 2 recently. It talks about 3,000 people in one day encountering God and then being baptized. And it just got me wondering about those 3,000 people. What would their stories of conversion be? What was their life like? What was their life like before they met God? How did this all affect their families? Was it a surprise to them that Peter was talking about God in this way? Or had they heard a little bit before and had come to hear more and find out if it was right? Wouldn't it be interesting to know? Well, Ricky's going to share with us now how he encountered God and was added to the Christian family.
I became a Christian in my early teens. I don't come from a Christian family. The only person in my family who really has shown any faith was my grandma. She attended an Anglican church, and my elder brother. My conversion wasn't dramatic. I wasn't in a gang culture, a drug addict. I wasn't into satanic worship or anything else that perhaps makes, a top media story. I came from a stable home. My father worked for a company called Cable & Wireless. He was part of their foreign service staff, which meant that, much like anybody in the armed services, we would move around to a different location around the globe every 2 to 4 years, which sounds very glamorous, but it does really depend on the location that you're sent to. Not all of them really were locations you might want to spend 2 to 4 years in. I count myself very, very lucky. I got to experience a lot of things that, most people won't, and live in cultures, at a time when there was very little sort of global travel. The downside of that was that, to get any continuity in our education, we had to go to boarding school in the UK. At 9 years old, I was packed off to boarding school. And like many boarding schools in the UK, they were founded on Christian principles. The day was structured with a morning service every morning. During the week, that would be a short sort of 15, 20 minute service. On a Sunday, it was mandatory to go to church. So the school actually had a church on the premises. We went to church on a Sunday morning too. And I do even remember it sometimes at one point we had a mandatory evening service as well. Spent a lot of time, going through Anglican liturgy. I'm pretty certain I can recite most of an Anglican services without an order of service. I probably found it as boring as every other child did, being forced to go through that. As far as I was concerned, a lot of the time it was just, something that was actually preventing me from going out and playing. It wasn't much fun at all. So I can't honestly say that I felt that really spoke to me or made any difference. However, somehow God must have spoken to me through all of that. Because I remember being asked whether or not I would like to be confirmed, and it was pretty normal. Everybody would say yes. But for me, it was a little bit different. Although I said yes, I'd like to be confirmed, I actually meant it. And we had to go to confirmation classes. So, we would go through those confirmation classes and be taught about the gospel and what we were going to say, and, when to stand and when to kneel and when to pray and what to do and what not to do when the Archbishop was there. As I went through all of that, I remember going through the words and actually thinking, yeah, I genuinely want to make this commitment. I understand the commitment I'm making, and it was a very genuine commitment. So I got confirmed, I recently looked up what the Archbishop would have prayed over those that were getting confirmed. And it was this: Almighty and ever-living God, you have given these your servants new birth in baptism by water and the Spirit, and have forgiven them all their sins. Let your Holy Spirit rest upon them, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and inward strength, the Spirit of knowledge and true godliness. And let their delight be in the fear of the Lord. And that really was the start, I think, of my journey of faith. If I was to try and say, well, on what day was it that I made a commitment? I think that is probably the first time I made a commitment. I moved on from the preparatory school to the public school. My brother had gone ahead of me. He was 18 months older than me. He was attending the Christian Union there, so obviously God had spoken to him too, which is kind of interesting. You know, why just my brother and me out of my whole family? Therefore, it seemed right and natural that I would go to the Christian Union. I think everybody expected that I would, and you know, I felt it was the right thing to do. I felt I had a faith in God by that point. And so it seemed only natural to want to go and explore that some more. I am deeply indebted, I think, to the master that ran the Christian Union, as you know, through our times there, my faith grew. I certainly, I think, challenged what I was believing. I went through a number of years where I really wanted to explore whether or not it held out. So I read books like Who Moved the Stone. I, you know, looked at what the probability was of the earth being created by a creator versus created by chance, you know, and really checked out, you know, could this Jesus really have existed? Went through that process, and came out the other side of it, being even more convinced that the faith I had wasn't an unfounded faith. It was founded on some very sound scientific evidence and historical evidence. And so I really grew from there. You know, whilst I can't pin my conversion to a single day, I would call it a transformation over time. I think probably it was confirmation through the Anglican Church that really began that journey.
Thank you so much for sharing that with us. We've got one All Worship song to join in with before we hear the reading. And this is a new song, and it's called You Reign. And it's written by some friends of ours, Johnny and Cheryl Shepherd. So that's my claim to fame. But the words are just wonderful, just making us realise that God has got everything under control. He knows exactly what's going on all over the world. To read to us now from Acts chapter 2, and then Chris is going to speak to us.
Today's reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thanks, Shona, and to all those that have contributed to this week's Worship at Home service. And welcome to you all. Today, we come to the end of our series in Acts 2. We've focused this series on the explanation of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, which the Apostle Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. This led to more than 3,000 people recognising Jesus as Lord and Messiah. They repented, were baptised, and received the promised Holy Spirit. If you have questions or would like to explore being baptised for yourself, then do contact me. Last week, we thought about what it means to believe and how to move from unbelief to belief. Today, we'll consider how those who believed in Jesus as Messiah and Lord put that faith into action. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we read, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." So baptism was their first outward sign of putting their faith into action. The outcome of this was that they became part of the group of believers. They were added to their number. The gathering of spirit-filled believers is church, not a building or an institution, but an assembly of believers. Today we'll be thinking about how to be added to the church. Belief made public by baptism was the sign that they had become part of the church. They came from all over the world, had different social, economic, and racial backgrounds. They were male and female, young and old. They started off with one thing in common. They come to believe that Jesus had been proved right in his claim to be the Son of God and their Saviour. They now shared a common baptism in water and in the Spirit. They didn't stop putting their faith into action when they'd been baptized and received the Spirit. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The rest of the book of Acts is the history of what happened next. I'll let you read that for yourself, but verse 42 sums up how the believers put their faith into action. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The result was that there were many signs and wonders. They behaved like one family. They praised God, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. This is how they were added to the church. They started off with one thing in common, and now we read they had everything in common. They started off with 3,000 being added, and ended up with more being added every day. They became part of Jesus' kingdom movement. At its ascension, Jesus made clear that he had all authority in heaven and on earth, and then sent the apostles to make more disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he had commanded. Perhaps surprisingly, the way the kingdom of God is coming on earth, as it is in heaven, is through the gathering of spirit-filled believers. Through prayer, evangelism, and social action, the kingdom is extended. Why does this matter to you? The Apostle Peter declared that the promise of the gift of the Spirit was for all that the Lord our God will call, which includes you. When we repent and are baptized, we too receive the Holy Spirit. We're still writing the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and God's plan is still for his kingdom to be advanced through us as we are added. So, how to be added to the church? We are all unique. This is another way of saying that if you feel like you're the odd one out, you're right. We are all the odd one out. This doesn't stop us being added to the church. It's great to be welcomed and accepted into a local church, but being added to the church doesn't depend on the warmth of the welcome or how we feel we fit in. It's, of course, important that we are welcoming to people and help them to find a place amongst us. But feelings come and go, and often they depend on things other than the reality that Jesus has revealed. If you think back to our series about the church and the different biblical images for the church, you might remember the nation of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the bride of Christ. Every one of these images was corporate. They all spoke about lots of unique people being brought to unity, but not uniformity. the gathering of a family of different people, a body made up of different members, a temple of living stones, a bride which was pictured as a whole city of people. God's plan includes you, but it includes you being part of something bigger than yourself. God has a plan and purpose for each of us, and he wants us all to be fully integrated into his kingdom building plan. We can choose to sit on the sidelines, to remain aloof and refuse to use the gifts that the Spirit gives us. But this isn't God's plan. Many people do isolate themselves, insulate themselves from emotional pain, but by not sharing their lives with the rest of the body. You do not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body, but you do rob the body of your unique contribution. So how do we move from our individualistic and self-centered worldview to one where we are united by the leading of the Holy Spirit? We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The result will be that there will be many signs and wonders. We will behave like one family, we'll praise God, and the Lord will add to our number daily those that are being saved. We'll also get things wrong, feel hurt, rejected, and judged. We'll have sleepless nights. We'll rejoice with those who rejoice, but we'll also weep with those who weep. This is how we learn to love one another as Christ has loved us. This is the fullness of life. Let me unpack that a little more. A bit of background may help here. The Jewish faith was centered around three things: the temple, the synagogue, and the home. The temple was important for festivals and for sacrifice to atone for sin, but it was far away from most people. Most of the Jews were scattered around the world. Jesus' sacrificial death replaced the temple system, offering forgiveness for those who repent. The synagogue was the local place of teaching and worship. We've already seen that the apostles' teaching is beginning to replace the synagogue teaching, although many will continue to attend, seeking to persuade others to become believers. By far the most important for daily life was the home. The meals, with their observance of kosher rules and the prayers of thanksgiving for bread and wine, the practice of hospitality and the teaching of the children, all reminded the Jews that they were all descended from Abraham and hence all family. So meals were a regular part of worship, and the most important meal was Passover. The Passover meal was at the heart of the Jewish understanding of who they were and how they related to God and to each other. It was celebrated in the home, though there were also sacrifices in the temple, and at the Last Supper, Jesus placed himself at the heart of the Passover meal. The broken bread signified his broken body. The poured out wine signified his poured out blood. He is now the focus of thanksgiving for deliverance from slavery. The Last Supper became the pattern for all Christian meals. The regular thanksgiving for bread and wine became a remembrance of Jesus. Only later was what we think of as communion, or the Lord's Supper, disconnected from the full meal. So, we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were those who had been taught directly by Jesus and were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. The name means sent ones. They were those sent to tell what they had seen and heard and to explain its meaning. This is the teaching that we find written in the New Testament. Being devoted to their teaching means placing this teaching as of greater worth than our opinion or experience. It means spending time reading it and seeking to understand it, putting our trust in it, and then living in the light of that faith. Yes, it is all focused on Jesus' teaching, but Jesus' teaching is often applied by the apostles. The Acts of the Apostles records the way in which the teaching of Jesus was lived out by his first followers. This includes the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So it's essential that we read or hear the Bible for ourselves, and not only through a priest or pastor or Bible reading notes. we must test all that is said against what the apostles taught and stay true to their teaching. Whilst it's a fact that some of the apostles' teaching was specific to the culture in which they spoke, we must be extremely cautious before we dismiss anything that they taught as not being relevant for today. This is becoming more and more important as our culture departs further and further from biblical teaching. Secondly, we devote ourselves to fellowship. The teaching of the apostles and the prophets are the foundations on which our relationships with each other are built in the church. The fellowship, the koinonia, as it is said in Greek, was based on the common understanding of Jesus as Lord and the shared Spirit. This was expressed by spending time together, listening to the apostles, eating together, opening homes to each other, and expressing love for one another in practical ways. This resulted in some selling property to help the poor among them. That wasn't the introduction of a new economic system, but putting faith into action. As the book of Acts proceeds, you can see how this develops further with a strong affirmation of personal responsibility and free will offerings to help brothers and sisters in need. Fellowship is far more than having tea and biscuits together, though it often starts there. It's an essential part of being added to the church, because the church is the gathering. It's as we gather that we grow in love and care for each other as brothers and sisters. It's also where we learn to bear with one another, forgive one another, stop judging one another. Right now, that gathering is online or over the phone or through letters. But we have to learn how to relate even in these very isolating times. Thirdly, we devote ourselves to breaking of bread. The believers broke bread together in each other's homes. They remembered Jesus and offered hospitality to those who they recognized as their brothers and sisters in Christ. They brought Jesus into their daily worship of the home. As the faith moved beyond the Jewish nation to the Gentile world, communion was reformed to ensure that the focus remained on the remembrance of Jesus and his sacrifice, rather than becoming mainly a social gathering. Breaking of bread, then, is a special type of fellowship, one where we remember Jesus consciously and make him the centre of the activity, remembering his death in our place. We've been learning how to do this via technology. That's not ideal, but thank God that he has given us a way of worshipping together and demonstrating our unity, which we can do in our separate homes. We devote ourselves to prayer. Literally, the prayers. The Jews prayed three times a day, morning, afternoon and evening, and it was natural for them to continue to do so, even though their prayers were now to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Once again, as the faith moves into the Gentile world, prayer is no longer focused on just these three times a day, but all times. Praying at regular times helps many people, but we can pray at any time. Paul tells the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And to the Thessalonians, pray continually. If you look through the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that these four things remain at the heart of what it means to be church. This is what believers do when they gather. To be added to the church means putting our faith into action by doing these things in partnership with other believers. Church membership is a way that we often mark this commitment in the local church, but we understand that not everyone's able to attend church meetings, which are a vital part of church membership. You can still be added by putting your faith into action as part of a local church. Of course, it's possible to go through the motions of these activities without believing that Jesus is Lord, but that has no power to save. Church is intended to be a place where we learn to put our faith in him into action out in the world. The results will be the same for us as for the first believers. There will be many signs and wonders in our community. We'll behave like one family, we'll praise God and the Lord will add to our number daily those that are being saved. Wonders, praise, and evangelism arise naturally out of devoting ourselves to these activities as a way of putting faith into action. Whilst verse 47 says that the Lord added to their number, we must assume by what goes before and what will follow that that involved teaching and persuasion by the believers. A healthy church will display all seven signs. They can even be seen as a set of stepping stones, with devotion to the apostles' teaching leading to fellowship, and fellowship to breaking bread together with the remembrance of Jesus at the centre, and breaking bread together to prayer, and prayer to signs and wonders to praise, and praise to others being added, which is what happened when they praised God on the day of Pentecost, when those filled with the Spirit praised God. So how might we respond? I always like to give you a practical response, a way to put it, your faith into action. They are only ever suggestions, and you may find other ways. As long as you do something in response, that's fine. So here's my suggestions. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. Take notes during the sermon and read your Bible during the week. Check the teaching with what you read in your Bible. And if the Spirit confirms it, then put your faith into action by doing something in response. Secondly, devote yourself to fellowship. Make some effort to connect with other Christians. Join an online group. Phone someone to keep it up contact. If you're unable to use technology, write a good old-fashioned letter or post a card. Third, devote yourself to breaking bread. Prioritise communion. If you have to miss the service, you can catch up later online or listening to the CD at home. You can still join us, even though distanced by space and time. Fourthly, devote yourself to prayer. Prayer guides are printed in the notice sheet each week. Use them. Then look out for the wonders God does and praise him boldly. Let's speak about Jesus and seek to persuade others to believe, and see if the Lord will add to our numbers daily those that are being saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have done all that is necessary to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. Thank you that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit as we repent, believe, and are baptized. We pray that as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer, that you will indeed add to our number daily. Give us reason to praise and worship you at the signs and wonders that you do amongst us. We ask all of these things that your church might be built up and your kingdom move forwards. Amen.
And remember, if you haven't been in touch with us and you'd like to, then please do that. And now I just remind you of a few prayer points for this week. Our mission of the month is YWAM, so we'll keep praying for them and all that are involved in that. We need to pray for all the people who will be involved in Halloween on Saturday evening. We need to pray for their protection. We need to continue to pray for those people that we know are not well, and those who are suffering from COVID-19. And I just want to thank Chris and Trevor, and especially Andy, for putting all this together. Ricky, thank you too.